Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Luke, chapter 1, beginning at verse 46. That's Luke, chapter 1, beginning at verse 46. Hear the word of the Lord. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then she returned home. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
This church has been marvelous in a couple of ways to me personally since I've been here. One is to try to make me a man, and I'm still working on that. This week I was in a deer stand looking at the Greek text of this passage, thinking about you the entire time I hunted. And it was a marvelous time, marvelous afternoon for me to study the Word of God and the beauty of North Carolina. I didn't see any deer, by the way. But anyway, I got to study this passage very intently, and I loved every verb. Now, I might not be able to describe today all that's going on here. I don't think I will. This is a revelation of God by His Spirit. This is to a special woman that we know as the mother of Jesus, the human Jesus. But as we think about what she says, these phrases aren't typical for us. And if you hear them, I think you'll hear an Old Testament mind and heart expecting God to do something marvelous, who has now understood that God's going to do something in her life, her body, through her, to offer salvation to all the world. But as she praises God for that miracle, she takes phrases and ideas from the Old Testament. In a sense, it's a consummation. It's a climax of revelation. We're watching a pivot in history. All that God intended, all He wanted to do, is now affirmed by this woman who says, "God, we've seen what you've done in the past. Now do in me now what you want to do so that we can be those who touch the world, touch human history." And I hope you'll see that today as we talk about this idea of being sent. I have three small, simple points today. Our climax today is not hearing a preacher. It never is. The Word of God is a climactic point in our worship service, but also the sharing of the Lord's Supper. And I want to just say to you, as I often have to do in my own heart and mind, Lord, please let me focus on the most important things today. Your presence, worshiping you, and coming to receive these symbols of your sentness to me, to us. Bread and cup, the symbols of your life given for me. So everything I say now, whether you know it or not, or understand it or not, or connect or not, please, I think you can connect with this. He is offering himself to us today without reserve. And he wants us all to respond to him with all of our hearts, looking unto him with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our minds, and all of our strength. I don't know if you like waiting. You know, I've been in this city long enough to be irritated by a four-minute wait at Halsted and Erringhouse. Aren't you irritated by that? I mean, I don't know what big city people deal, but if you make me wait 4 minutes at Halsted, I get really irritable. which shows how much I need sanctification. But I know you're better than I am. You never get irritated with that. But I've thought about this often, this waiting, this expectation. We're in such a world today where you can get everything you want online, including giving to the church. We don't wait for anything any longer. So the waiting part of Christmas is hard. We want to get to it. Our kids want us to get right to it. We don't want to wait, but it's so good for us to wait. In fact, I may be overstating it. I think waiting is the foundation of spiritual life. Expecting. It's not the receiving, because that can wane away. It's this waiting. I was amazed how Jamie chose these songs this morning. We had not talked about the flow of the service in terms of specific songs. And so we have this song of, "Oh, come thou long expected Jesus." That's an Old Testament concept. We're expecting you. Mary's quotes here to us about those very things. And then we sang Hosanna to the coming King. And that's exactly correct, because we expect him to come this Christmas. He's come. He's come in the past. He's coming to us this morning. And he's coming. And the Christian understands its past and present and future. The King is going to come. I would just change that one hymn in this way. When he comes again, we won't be singing Hosanna. When Jesus comes again, we won't be singing Lord, save us. He will have saved everyone he can save when he comes again. And if you're not saved when he comes again, he has a place for those who have not acknowledged their faith in him. He is a coming King. Now, I'm amazed. Maybe I shouldn't be, but I'm amazed that Mary, I don't know what her education was, but it probably wasn't very much. First century Jews and first century women who were Jews didn't have much access to education. But this woman, whatever her training by her parents or her synagogue or her family, I'm not sure, she was able to comprehend an amazing amount of theology. She saw that we and she need a Savior who is sent to us. We're longing, we're waiting, we're anticipating. Someone needs to be sent to me to do in me what I can't do for myself. Now, in my quiet time, I've told you, if you don't do this, you ought to think about learning a bit about inductive Bible method. And the basic element to study the Bible for me is to look for key terms and how often they repeat themselves. That helps you to know what the emphasis is. So as I looked through this marvelous passage in my deer stand, I began to see these recurrences, these terms. Mary is aware of all kinds of names for God. She calls him Lord, but she says, "You're the mighty one, and holy is your name, and you're God my Savior." That's an amazing amount of theology she's got in her prayer. She also says, "Lord, I know you are mighty. I know you're holy. I know you're merciful. I know you've come to help us." Those are attributes. She's able to praise God with attributes. Then she turns to time, and she says, "God, you've done things in the past, but today you're doing things in me. Your arm is shown to me today. You're saving me. You're doing things in my life. And Lord, if I follow you, if we realize who you are, you'll do things in the future." She's aware of past, present, and future. God in the past, God today, God coming. It's an amazing breadth of hope for a first century Jewish woman. Oppressed. No hope for her, but she knows God. Now, what about the personal pronouns? I count him or he about 30 times, which indicates a personal relationship. I know who you are, and I know exactly what you do. I know what you're like, and I can't wait to tell the people around me the next thing you are and what you're going to do. He, him, him. And every time this marvelous woman breaks into a testimony, she says, "You have done great things for us. You've done great things for me." She testifies to a personal relationship right now in time, not some past thing. He is doing in my life great thing. What an amazing person. Now, I could go on, but I'm astounded again by the placement by God himself of his own incarnate son in this couple, in this family's life. He knows exactly what he's doing. He wants this woman and Joseph as well to invest in this incarnate baby what they know about him. And they do. Jesus learns about God from Mary, and we believe Joseph as well. Now, as I looked at all of these beautiful phrases that Diane thought, I thought to myself, this is a woman who's between the waiting and the receiving. She's waiting, she's expecting, and so she's saying to herself, "God, you promised in the past to come to my lowly estate, and as you come to us, this Jewish culture under oppression by the Roman juggernaut, as you come to us, I'm going to believe in you. I'm not going to be put aside by military power or by any kind of terrorism. I'm going to choose you. I'm longing for you to come. I believe you're going to come, and you're coming to me right now. You're going to work in us. I believe in you. I will never stop believing in you. As I've been reading this week about Messiah, it takes me every year. I have to go back and refresh myself because this concept is such a huge concept. It's not a word we use often. In fact, I'm sure critics of the church say, Messiah, Hosanna, why do you use these archaic terms? We use them because they're so foundational to all that's the Bible. You probably have looked for the word Messiah in the Old Testament and have found you cannot find it one time, which shocked me. I thought Messiah should be everywhere. Now, there are people who are anointed. That's what the word comes from in Hebrew and Greek. It means anointed one. Messiah, anointed one. Christos, Christ, anointed one. But the anointed ones are kings and priests. And so the one who's coming, the Messiah, is somehow in the Old Testament, the one who's going to come to put things right. We talked about his kingship last week. His priesthood, we're going to talk more about this month. The one who comes to take our sins into himself. This woman, without theological background that I can tell you how it occurs, Mary sees the one who is being sent. Now, I'm not going to take time to go through all this hymn, but as I went through it carefully, I thought to myself, she's aware of creation and the fall. She knows what's happened. In fact, I would say just in passing, I think most sin is not waiting upon God. When you think about any kind of sin, the fall, it was not waiting for God to fulfill Adam and Eve's desires. Any sin in our lives is not waiting upon God. He's not going to come quick enough. He doesn't know what I need quick enough. I'm going to take that for myself right now because I need it. I can't wait for him. I'm going to fulfill myself. Any addiction, any sin is not waiting. And Mary says, no, we'll wait. We'll wait and expect and trust the Creator to deal with this thing called pride. He's going to deal with this thing called power. He's going to deal with possessions, and all three are in her hymn. Pride, power, possessions. I'm going to trust you, Lord, because in the Old Testament you promised you would come and you'd free us from those kinds of sins, sins connected to those parts of our lives. She talks about Abraham. She knows what the promise was to Abraham. There's going to be one who comes through you who will save the world. Your seed, Abraham, will touch the world. She knew that the prophet Moses said one day, and I'm amazed by this moment, he said to all the people, one day a prophet will come just like me. What an amazing prophecy. She knows about that prophecy. She's saying, Lord, we're still waiting for the prophet to come. Is he coming to me? Is he coming to us? We're waiting upon him. We're looking, anticipating his arrival. She knows about the kings. David's name may not be named here, but thrones are twice. She knows about kings and those who pervert power. She knows about people who are in sin, in authority. And she says, you will take them down. You're the coming Messiah. She knew about the priests. She knew about the exile. The priests who said, we've sinned. And the prophets who said, we've sinned. We've got to go away from Israel, the land of promise, and come back to it again. And when they returned, you have an amazing picture of a man. We're not quite clear who he is. Zechariah says, this man will come. He'll be a king and he'll be a shepherd. He'll be a king and he'll be a priest. He'll be a mix of these roles. And he'll be a figure that will be different from anyone who's come before him. All the prophets begin to point toward this future coming king. Now you know as well that the one who comes is the Son of God, and he is the Son of Man. But Mary, who's not quite clear on that yet, she's still trying to figure out what's happening in her own body, what's happening in the present day. She's right now praising God for all he's doing, and as she prays, she's expecting this God to work on their behalf, on our behalf. Second point, she is waiting for one who is sent. But I want to do something, if you don't mind, this morning. It may not seem practical, but for me, it's the most practical thing. This is what Christmas is, as Wallace prayed a moment ago, all about. Because if you don't realize who Jesus is, you're never going to understand what this Christmas season means for the world, for your own life. We're waiting for one who can do things for us? No. We're waiting for one who is great because he is the one who is sent from the very throne, the heart of God himself. And that means that Jesus is not just a human baby in a manger. We expect him to do something on our behalf, doing great things. This is the great and mighty God who has come to us in the form as a human being. He is divine. And that means we've got to go back and say, beyond the star, beyond the angels, beyond the shepherds, beyond the wise men, who is involved in the sending? Who is sending this one to us? How do we know he saves from sin? How do we know he can do these things for us? It can only be if he is God and man. So the one who is sent to us is a marvelous place to start, but we have to move to the practical implication of saying, who is this God? Now, I've had a lot of time in my almost 60 years of life to think about sin. I'm sure you're like me. I'm sure you spend a lot of time thinking to yourself, why did I do that? Why out of all the options in the world did I commit that sin? Why did I lift myself up? Why did I try to get my own way? Why did I try to get back at somebody? Why did I hurt that person? Why did I do that? Now, I don't know everything. Of course I don't know. But at sin, at the base of sin, I see two things about me that I need a Savior to come to relieve me of. Sin at base is you can't give and you can't receive. Sin perverts us so much we can't give, we hold in our hands tightly, and we can't receive. Because when somebody gives you something, you think to yourself, they want something from me. We can't receive cleanly. Now, if I take that and say, what would save me from that? It must be one who comes, who in his very nature gives freely and receives freely. Every worship service is the people of God offering to God what he deserves, worship, and he receives it cleanly. But the base of his receiving our praise is because he first looked for us. Mary says it this way, he looked upon the lowliness of his handmaiden. He looked. Before we looked, he looked to us. He desired to come, and he came from the throne room of God. I've spent 35 years of my life looking at the verbs in the Gospels that pertain to the persons of the Trinity. And it's astounding. It's mystery, I know, but it's not meant to overwhelm us so we can't think about that. Just sometime open up the book of John and just mark with a yellow pen sometime every time the word send or sent occurs. And you'll be amazed. 40, 50 times the word in my Bible, sent or send, occurs. And almost every time it has to do with Jesus being sent by his Father to us. Or the Holy Spirit being sent to us by Jesus and the Father. It never says the Father was sent, I understand that. But he is the sending Father. So this one that Mary expects, the one she's looking for, is the one who comes because he is God from the heart of the only God who gives. There's only one God in all of human history who gives himself. This is the one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Mary may not be able to connect with the Trinity just yet. She will someday. But she sees this. She's expecting Israel's God. And Israel's God has never been selfish. Israel's God has never said, I demand because I am such and such. Israel's God has always been the one looking for Israel, looking for a remnant, looking for a faithful one, and saying, if I find one, I will bless that one with all of my life. I look before you look. I am sent before you're sent. I am the one who comes to you. Jesus viewed his entire ministry as this, in this one word, I am sent. Just before he goes to heaven, he says to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. He summarizes his entire incarnation in that one sentence. I was sent from God. I show you who my Father is. And because of that, I'm sending you just like I was sent. I thought about this for a long time, but I began to write some things down this week. What do I, an American Christian, 21st century Christian, what do I think about this Messiah? That's what the word means. One anointed, one sent to do a particular task. King, priest, prophet, whatever it is, sent to do something on God's behalf. Anointed, Messiah, that's what the word means, anointed to do a certain task. So what do I think about Jesus? When he came, how do I know he's the Messiah? How would I be able to say in this world, this is the proof, this is the Messiah? Many people claimed it. Why do I believe he's the Messiah? Well, the first thing is this. Jesus required total allegiance. He had no problem saying, you know what, I want you to leave everything in your life and come and follow me. Now, some other rabbis did that, but no other rabbi claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed this authority. He claimed a massive authority. He would say things like this: if you hear me speak, it's the word of God speaking to you. You heard what Moses said, but I say to you, an amazing perspective on his own authority. He never touted it. He just said it out of his own being. I am the Messiah. I'm the anointed one. What I tell you to do is the truth. This is life. What I speak has authority. Second, he forgave sins. You know, if you ever have a problem with a non-Christian who says, you know, this Christianity stuff is just a bunch of malarkey to me, a bunch of junk, just ask them that question: who in your worldview forgives sins? And they don't have anybody. No one forgives sins. Oh, they have ways of trying to redeem for their own sins, but no God who is sent on their behalf to forgive them of their sins. He has authority, he forgives sins, and thirdly, Jesus works miracles. Before I got back to the choir this morning to practice, one of my dear friends in the room stopped me and just talked about his physical situation, deteriorating, a very difficult, serious thing in his body. And I thought to myself, that helplessness, a human helplessness, Lord, please don't let this be. And then I thought, wait a minute, we're talking about the Son of God being sent from heaven to claim authority to forgive sins and to heal from all diseases. That's what he does. He heals. We've been praying for Joanne Boyce for years. He is healing her life. He may not heal every way we want to heal, as quick as we want to, but we wait upon him. We expect him. We understand his ways are beyond our ways. He heals from every need, every pain, every despair, every depression, even death. That's the one who's come, has been sent by the Father in the power of the Spirit to us this morning. And we're going to be taking symbols in a moment about his holy presence. I've heard stories about people on taking the Lord's Supper who've been healed as they take the elements. They believe Jesus really means what he says: I am God's Son, sent to you, and I want to offer all of my life to all of you. Now, I must end as practically as I can for our lives. We're expecting one. We're looking for one who is sent. We can't be saved unless someone is sent outside of us. No David can save us. No Mary can save us. Only Jesus can save. So he must come. And when he comes, he says, if you see me, you'll see the Father. I come from the Father. I'm going back to the Father. You be filled with my Spirit, and you fill my Spirit, you'll know the life of God in your very life. That's the kind of life I bring. I am sent to you. I'm the sent one. But now the Lord says to us, I want to send you. And that's where often my obedience Christmas time sort of gets out of kilter. Christmas tends to be about what I'm going to get or what I'm going to give or how I'm going to be, you know, how we're going to get all this month together with all that's going on. I notice that Mary has this generational perspective. Three times, and the verses are in your bulletin, three times Mary says, what God's going to do is in me, yes, but it's to all generations. That means every single person, whoever lives, has the connection, has the possibility of connecting God with my life. If I let him do in me, Mary says, what he says he's going to do, the angels talk to her already, every generation will call me, she says, me blessed. They'll look back and say, Mary was blessed. All generations, not the next one, all of them, forever. And she goes on and on like this, as if, wait a minute, this one little person in a little village in nowhere, Nazareth, says, no, I believe that God is so powerful, so able, so great, so mighty, so holy, if I give him access to my life, every generation will know what God has done through my life. And she's not being arrogant. She's thinking Christianly. She's thinking like any believer. If God sends his Son to me to give me his life, the Father, Son, and Spirit's love, if he wants to fill me with his life and can, if I take that life, don't I become just like him? A couple years ago, our staff went to one of the journeys, our required meeting each year for our pastoral support and some learning. And we had a great lecture, series of lectures by a man named Del Tackett. Some of you have done some study with him. And it was a really remarkable time. But I remember in his couple of days of teaching us, he asked this question repeatedly. Why did Jesus have to leave? Now, he did a lot of talk. I can't have time for that. But he was talking about worldview, talking about story and what the Christian story is. And he said, why did Jesus have to leave? I mean, he rose from the dead. Why didn't he just stay on the earth? The resurrected Christ, never to die again, on a throne in Jerusalem. Wouldn't it be much easier if he just had stayed there and we'd still have him there? Wouldn't we all worship him and bow down to him? Wouldn't the world be different if he just stayed? Why did he have to go? And I've thought about it before, but I thought, what's the answer? And the answer that Dell kept giving was life. Life. He came to give us life. He did his miracles to give life. He taught to give life. He died and rose again to give life. But he wants to include his own in the sharing of life. So Tackett's point was this. The Christian story is God has come, sent from heaven in the Son. He's been sent to us for the life of God to be in us. But if that life is in you, you are sent. And so he went again to heaven so that the Spirit of God could come to say to all of us like Mary, I don't care how small your life seems, how difficult life is, how beleaguered you are by power plays and by the rest of the world's sin, no matter what's happened in your culture, if you trust me, every generation will talk about me. If you're waiting for the true Messiah. I love our floats every year. It may not have been the most Christian float, but it was the clearest Christian float last night to me. As I looked at those floats, I thought, it's marvelous. It was a beautiful invitation to this church, which I thank you all, thank the Nicholsons, thank anybody involved in that float. But in it, it said something like this, if you want to come and meet the true Savior, come to our church. I thought to myself, what a beautiful statement. And that should be the statement of every Christian, whatever your situation is. If you want to meet the true Savior, come and look at my life. I may not be able to debate you, but I want you to see something. He has come to this small life, this damaged life, and he's taken away that inability to give and to receive, and he's done something in me where now I'm a sent person. It's interesting for me, being a pastor in a community that's had all kinds of striations, but the one that is intriguing to me, and I'm learning the most, is this military section. A lot of military people, retired, present, and now I'm watching as Antonio Arons told me this week he's just signed up to become a part of the Army in this year. Now this is, for me, Antonio's still a little boy. You know, he's still a young little guy. He's a small little beautiful guy that's in our youth group that has he's not ready for the big world yet to me. But now Antonio looks at me and he's got this manly look to him now. He didn't have last week. And he's got this look, and it's I signed up this week. And I've watched his entire family. They're still doing it. They will be now for the next few months. The entire family shifts. Somebody else is telling Antonio what to do, and it's not his mama. It's somebody else is saying, you show up on this day, leave your family, be at this point, pass this test, and if you don't, you're done. But if you do, we're going to tell you where to go next. And he says, great. Sign me up for that. I'm ready for that. I want somebody to tell me for the rest of my life what I'm supposed to do with my life, at least for the next 20 years. And I thought, wouldn't that be an interesting way to come to the Lord's Supper? Wouldn't it be interesting for a person to come and say, I know who you are. You're the Messiah of my life. You're in total authority. Everything you say, everything you do is about your Messiahship in my life. And so, Lord Jesus, I want you to bring that life, that selfless, divine life. Bring that life to my heart. Fill me with that life so that I can live now under your total authority as the king, as the priest, as the prophet, as the greater than David in my life. You're my Messiah. I'm expecting you to come this morning. And my family may look at me and say, you're out of your mind. And we say, no, I'm following the Messiah. I'm signing up. I'm signing my name. In fact, I'm not going to come to take the Lord's Supper unless that's the bottom line. Lord Jesus, you have come to make me a sent one. So I'm signing the document this morning without looking at any small print. Whatever you say to me, I will do. And the Lord says, welcome to my table. Now you're understanding why I came. Yes, I loved coming as a baby. Yes, I loved being there for you to talk about angels and stars and mangers. But I had to die, and when I died, I rose again, and I sent my spirit, and that spirit comes to a morning in this church and says, I am looking for those who are sendable. Right now, no matter what it costs. I looked this week. Do you know that Mary shows up one time after the Gospels? One time her name shows up. I'm amazed. She drops off the scene. Her name never occurs again except Acts chapter 1. In the upper room, in the 120, a couple are named. We know the disciples are there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, Luke tells us. You know what she's waiting for? Her marching orders. Spirit of my son, Spirit of the Son of God, tell me where you want me to plant my life. Send me. And you and I are here this morning because women and men like that came to a room and said, I am his. He's my Messiah. Let's worship him together. Could I ask those who are going to serve the Lord's Supper to come right now? Would you bow your heads with me? As always, the people of God come not demanding of God anything, but asking humbly. And we start by asking him to look at our hearts. Any place where we can't give or can't receive. Any place where sin has touched our life and made us impatient, grasping for ourselves. Can he touch that place? Hear this prayer. Ye that do truly and earnestly repent of your sins, and are in love and charity with your neighbors, and intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God, and walking from henceforth in his holy ways, draw near by faith, and take this holy sacrament to your comfort, and make your confession before God. Would you confess? Would you talk to Jesus right now and let him speak to you? Hear now the prayer of consecration. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of your tender mercy didst give your only Son, Jesus Christ,